Alex Honnold is the world's leading solo free climber. Solo free climbing basically means that you climb on your own without any ropes or safety equipment, without any protection. So you fall, you die. The film Free Solo, about his 4-hour climb of El Capitan in Yosemite, is so terrifying you have to watch it from behind the sofa. It's a 3,000-foot sheer wall of granite. Some of the hands and footholds are so small they're just tiny little bumps in the rock. One slip, one mistake, and he falls to his death. Bizarrely though, he seems to feel no fear whatsoever. But the reason he got into free soloing in the first place is that he found it less scary than going to talk to someone and to ask them if they would climb with him. So he was painfully shy, and he was scared stiff of talking to people. We all have fears. Even Alex Honnold has fears. Some of our fears don't matter very much. They don't affect our lives very much. You know, fear of spiders, fear of confined spaces or heights or being tickled with feathers. But there are more serious fears which do impact us. Fear of others and what they think of us. Fear of failure. Fear of sickness in a global pandemic. Fear of death. One woman interviewed 33 students at Florida State University, and she asked them what their biggest fears were. Here are some of their answers. My biggest fear is dying alone and not being able to call for help. I fear heartbreak. I fear growing up and having all these responsibilities and doing the same routine pretty much every day for the rest of my life. I fear losing someone I love. I fear not being good enough. I fear being alone. Now, these are deep, heartfelt fears. What can we do? If we just try to bury them, they're going to grow and eventually consume us. If we try to run away from them, one day they will catch up with us. They are good long-distance runners. We need to confront them, or we need someone who can confront them for us. And that is where Jesus comes in. Jesus is bigger than anything we fear. And so faith in him is the answer to our fears. That's the message of the passage in Mark's Gospel, which I've just read, so Mark 4:35 to 5:20. We're presented with two scary situations, a storm-tossed boat and a demon-possessed man. And Jesus demonstrates his total power. The point is to encourage us to put our faith in him and to fear him. That is the answer to all our fears. First then, Jesus and the storm-tossed boat. One evening, Jesus and his disciples set out in fishing boats to head across the Sea of Galilee from west to east. The Sea of Galilee is 7 miles wide, so it's no pond. If you're out in the middle, you're a fair way from land. This stretch of water is famed for its stormy weather. In fact, even today, the locals there, they call the early evening easterly wind the shark. On this occasion, we read verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. So a raging storm comes out of nowhere, waves were crashing over the open boat, it was filling up with water, and the disciples are in a total panic. Verse 38, Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? Now that's quite a rude and abrupt way to address Jesus, but it's a mark of how desperate these guys were. The boat is soon going to sink, and they're going to die. The natural world is stunningly beautiful, but it is also terrifying in its power. Now, we're not in a part of the world, are we, where the weather is very extreme at all, but we'll all have seen videos of hurricanes and tornadoes, typhoons, tsunamis, earthquakes, and some of you are from countries which experience these. And although not many of us, probably spend much time in boats. Perhaps some of you have done some sailing in the past, or you've at least been out at sea in a ferry. And when the weather turns, it's scary. You feel completely helpless and very small, at the mercy of the forces of nature. The best we can do is to forecast the weather. We cannot control it. Now, what is true of the weather is true of the world in general. That we're aware, aren't we, that there are all sorts of forces beyond our control, and it's scary. We feel that acutely, don't we, in the midst of a global pandemic. In a world of political and economic uncertainty, there are powerful forces at work, and we as individuals can feel very small and helpless. And we can feel this in our personal lives as well. The waves of circumstances can break over our little boat and overwhelm us, and we can feel scared and helpless. And there is an ultimate storm which the Bible warns us about. Just as God in judgment destroyed the ancient world with a flood, so in Ezekiel 13 verse 13, God pictures the final judgment as a storm. It says there, God says, "I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger, and great hailstones in my wrath to make a full end." The fear of the disciples that evening on the Sea of Galilee is something we can all relate to. What is the answer? In the midst of the panic, there is a picture of complete peace and calm. Verse 38. "But he," Jesus, "was in the stern, asleep on the cushion." The storm is raging, the wind is howling, the waves are crashing, the boat is sinking, and Jesus is sleeping. He's fast asleep. Isn't that wonderful? He's snoring away in the stern. Disciples panicking in terror, Jesus sleeping in peace. No fear. Why was Jesus not afraid? Well, simply because he has total power over these forces of nature, as he then demonstrates. So verse 39. "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Just a few words, as effortless as flicking a switch to turn off a light, or like telling a dog to go back to its basket and off it goes. In an instant, we go from howling wind to silence, from mountainous waves to dead calm. The sea like a millpond, like glass. In verse 37, we had a great windstorm. In verse 39, a great calm. And the lesson the disciples were to learn is spelled out by Jesus in verse 40. "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Having rebuked the wind, Jesus now rebukes his disciples for their lack of faith. There was no need for them to be afraid. If they had trusted in Jesus, if they'd had faith in him, they would have known that he was in control. He was bigger than these forces of nature. He ruled over them, and he was in the boat with them. The answer to fear was faith, and it is still today, faith in Jesus. That if we have faith in him, we need not fear the storm. On September the 20th, 1991, a fishing boat called the Andrea Gale left port in Massachusetts to head for Newfoundland. Meanwhile, storms were brewing off the coast. Two weather fronts and a hurricane came together, and the six-man crew were never heard from again. On November the 6th, the ship's emergency beacon and some debris was washed ashore on the coast of Canada. And Sebastian Junger told the story in his book, The Perfect Storm. We all face all sorts of storms in life: emotional, financial, professional, relational, medical. A loved one dies. You lose your job. Your marriage gets into difficulties. You get a diagnosis. Any one of these can be challenging on its own, But when a combination of different circumstances collide and hit us at the same time, it can create the perfect storm. And we live in a world in which so much is out of our control. And all of this can leave us feeling overwhelmed by fear and without hope. It feels like the boat is going down. What is the answer? Faith. Faith in Jesus. Trusting him that he is with us and he is in control. That is the answer to our fears. Now, it doesn't mean that the storm is going to necessarily suddenly disappear, be stilled. The problems disappear, as happened there that evening on the Sea of Galilee. But knowing that Jesus rules over these forces, it gives us peace in the storm now. And it means we have nothing to fear from the final judgment. The 16th century reformer John Calvin has a lovely passage about this in his book The Institutes. He goes through all the disasters that could possibly befall us, and then he says this: "But when once the light of divine providence has illumined the believer's soul, he is relieved and set free not only from the extreme fear and anxiety which formerly oppressed him, but from all care. For as he justly shudders at the idea of chance, so he can confidently commit himself to God. This, I say, is his comfort, that his heavenly Father so embraces all things under his power, so governs them at will by his nod, so regulates them by his wisdom, that nothing takes place save according to his appointment." So faith is the answer to fear. But there is a right fear as well. Fear of Jesus. So verse 41, "And they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The great calm produces in the disciples a great fear, and a right fear. So before they were afraid of the storm, and now they are afraid of Jesus. You see, these guys knew their Old Testament scriptures. They knew that only one person could control the forces of nature, and that was God himself. So in Jonah chapter 1, when the sailors prayed to the Lord, he stilled the storm. Psalm 65 verse 7, it is God who stills the roaring of the seas. And so the disciples are now wondering who on earth is in the boat with them. You see, Jesus didn't pray to God to calm the storm. He calmed it himself with his own words. And the only possible conclusion is that the Creator God himself is in the boat with them in human form. And they are rightly afraid. There is a right fear of the Lord, reverence for him that we should have, recognizing his awesome power. If we fear him, we will have nothing else to fear. So basically, we need to do a fear swap, if we can put it like that. So we need to replace our fear of whatever with fear of the Lord. So we need to fill up our fear capacity with a right fear of him, so that there's no room left for these other fears. So Isaiah 8 verse 12 says, "Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord, let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." Or Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Or in Psalm 34, David says, "The Lord delivered me from all my fears." So he says a few verses later, "Fear the Lord, you his saints." The other week I had got a cholesterol test result, and the doctor explained that although the figure was high, it was fine, because the total figure is made up of two numbers. Did you know that? There's good cholesterol and there's bad cholesterol. And my good cholesterol number was high. So the daily porridge for breakfast is working. And so there is good fear and there is bad fear. Good fear is fearing God, and bad fear is fearing anything else. Fear God, and you will have nothing else to fear. So having survived the storm, the disciples reached the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. 5 verse 2. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So having dealt with the forces of nature, Jesus is now confronted by the forces of evil. Having come through a violent storm at sea, he's now met by a man with a violent storm raging inside him. So verse 3, he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. The word subdue there is used elsewhere in the Bible of taming wild beasts. So this guy's like a ferocious animal. Oh, what a wretched and terrifying figure. You can imagine mothers making their children promise not to go anywhere near their graveyard on their way home from school. This guy was a terror to others, but also to himself. Verse 5 says that night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. Why was he like this? Well, verse 2 says that he had an unclean spirit. In fact, he was filled with them. He was demon-possessed. Verse 9, he says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." A legion was the largest troop unit in the Roman army, so 5,600 soldiers. And when in verse 13, Jesus gives the spirits permission to come out of this man, they enter a herd of 2,000 pigs, and they destroy them. In this man, we see the reality of evil. The devil, spiritual forces of evil, are real. They are not make-believe. Ephesians 6:12 speaks of cosmic powers over this present darkness and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Evil is real, and in this man we also see the destructive power that evil has. So the devil is the destroyer. That's what he's called in Revelation 9 verse 11. And Jesus said in John 10:10, speaking of the devil's workers, he said that they only come to steal and kill and destroy. The devil is not a figure of fun. He's not playing games. He promises freedom, but he is the arch liar. He is out to destroy. And we see, don't we, the destructive power of evil in the world today and in individual lives. Violence, murder, abuse, addiction, lies, hatred, despair. So many lives destroyed by evil. The evil in the world makes it a dark and scary place. What hope is there? Well, the forces of evil may be powerful and terrifying to us, but they are no match for Jesus. As soon as this demon-possessed man sees Jesus in the distance, he comes running towards him, but instead of attacking Jesus, he falls down at his feet, in verse 6. The demons don't need any introduction to Jesus. They know all too well who he is, verse 7. They say, "Son of the Most High God." And they know that he has come to defeat them, and so all they can do is to ask for mercy. Verse 7, "Do not torment me." And they know that they have to submit to his authority. So in verse 10, the demons beg Jesus not to send them out of the country. And in verse 12, they beg Jesus to send them into the pigs. And verse 13, he gives them permission. And they obey Jesus' command to come out of the man. A legion of demons versus one man, Jesus, it's actually no contest at all. It's a complete mismatch. Jesus told a parable in chapter 3, verse 27, about a strong man being tied up by someone even stronger. Well, Jesus is that stronger man. He came to destroy the works of the devil, as 1 John 3:8 says. And through his death on the cross, Jesus would defeat the devil, taking away his power to accuse, disarming him. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, Jesus said in John 12:31, looking ahead to the cross. And when Jesus returns, he will cast the devil into the lake of fire. In the present, Jesus has the power to set captives free from the power of the evil one. And this man is a wonderful example of that, of the transformation that Jesus can bring to an individual life. Verse 15. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. Before, under the power of the evil one, this man was alone, violent, uncontrollable, self-harming. And now, thanks to the power of Jesus, he's a changed man. Verse 15, he's sitting there, calmly, rather than charging around like a wild animal. He's clothed, rather than naked. And he is in his right mind, rather than out of his mind, a screeching madman that he had been before, until this encounter with Jesus. Just as Jesus had calmed the storm on the lake, he had now calmed the storm which had been raging inside this poor man. And he did it with a few words. And what Jesus did then, he is doing today through the gospel and by his Spirit, transforming lives, setting people free from the power of evil. On Remembrance Sunday, we had James Tredgett with us, who was sharing his own story, his own before and after story. The before of a life of selfishness, addictions, immorality, violence, despair, and the after of a life now seeking to love and serve others, a life at peace and in his right mind. And between that before and after, an encounter with Jesus, which changed everything. The devil steals and kills and destroys. Jesus saves, redeems, restores, makes people whole. And if it takes the death of 2,000 pigs to save one individual, so be it. Such is the value that Jesus places on an individual human life. Such is his love for the lost. What power, what goodness. Well, how should we respond? Well, with faith, not fear. In this fallen world, evil is real and powerful and destructive. It is a scary place. But if we have faith in the Lord, we can say with David in Psalm 23, verse 4, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You see, if we trust in Jesus, the devil can't harm us anymore. His accusations against us have no power, because in Christ we are forgiven all our sins. As Revelation 12:11 says of Christians, it says that they have conquered him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. And once we're in his hands, we're safe, and no one can snatch us away, because no one is more powerful than Jesus. Not the devil, not any forces of evil. Although 1 Peter 5:8 warns us that your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, we have God's promise. His promise in James 4:7, which says this, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Isn't that wonderful? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from the evil one, so he does deliver us. So in this scary world, we need fear no evil if we have faith in the Lord. And that is who Jesus shows himself to be in this incident. The Lord, the ruler above all powers. You see in verse 19 there, Jesus tells the ex-demon-possessed man, he says in verse 19, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And we read, so he went away, and he began to proclaim how much Jesus had done for him. You see the connection there? Jesus is the Lord. And so, like this man, we are to trust and obey him, and we are to go and tell others about him and what he has done for us. I read a fascinating book by a journalist, Will Storr, called Will Storr versus the Supernatural. Will had been brought up a Roman Catholic, but he then turned his back on the supernatural completely. He said that religion, the afterlife, ghosts, spirits, the lot, to me, it was all just so much superstition. But then one day he was given a journalistic assignment to follow a demonologist, and what he witnessed shook him up. And so he set out on a quest to find the truth about ghosts, and this book was the result. Basically, he ends up concluding that ghosts do exist, but he refuses Christian faith. He says this. He says, faith is for the frightened. Faith is for the frightened. And of his ghost investigations, he says, if you strip away all the nonsense, you're left with something that most Christians will never have. You're left with evidence. So the evidence persuades him that ghosts are real. But by contrast, he thinks that Christians have no evidence whatsoever for their beliefs, and they're just embracing faith because they're scared of the dark. This incident in Mark chapter 5 confirms that there is much to be afraid of, but faith is not a cop-out. It is a clear-headed, reasonable response to the evidence. The evidence of the historical Jesus who demonstrated his power over the forces of evil. Faith as the answer to fear is no cop-out. What we need to beware is rejecting Jesus out of fear. In verse 15, when the people see the man who had been demon-possessed now sitting there, clothed in his right mind, we read, and they were afraid. Before, they were afraid of this demon-possessed man, and now they are afraid of Jesus and his power. And in verse 17, they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region, and he does. They're scared of him. They resent his intrusion into their lives and their community. They can't explain how this man is now so different. They'd lost a lot of money, with 2,000 pigs having gone oink, splosh. It's just too much for them. They're afraid. They want Jesus out of their lives. And it is one reason why many people still reject Jesus today. They're afraid of him, afraid of his power, of how he might change their lives, afraid of what it might cost them to follow him. And so, however unsatisfactory their lives may currently be, it's what they know, it's what they're familiar with, comfortable with, and they don't want to change. There is, as we saw, a right fear of Jesus, which acknowledges his power. We saw that in the storm incident. But there is a wrong fear of Jesus and his power, which doesn't want him using that power to interfere in our lives, which begs him to depart and to leave us alone. And if we do that, he will, and nothing is worse. Being left to the power of sin and evil, and the consequences of that both now and in eternity. Instead, may we be those who have a right fear of Jesus and a firm faith in him.